Well, He is worthy. And let's turn our attention this morning about what it would look like to proclaim to a lost and dying world the name of a worthy Savior. I want you to look with me in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, little review. The mandate of the Great Commission. Two words. No. There you go. What was it, Jan? Make disciples. The mandate of the Great Commission is? Make disciples. The message of the Great Commission is? Repentance and forgiveness. You got it. Very good. Very good. So the mandate of the Great Commission is make disciples. The message of the Great Commission is repentance and forgiveness. And today I want to close this 3-week series together as we think about the method. How are we going to do it? It matters little if you know about it and you don't do anything with it. As a matter of fact, James teaches us not just to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word of God. And these are our marching orders: to go into all the world making disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded us, remembering always that He is with us even to the end of the age. So I want to talk this morning about the method. How are we going to do the work of the Great Commission? And let's look at it together. Matthew 28, we'll begin in verse 18. And we will read these three verses yet again. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, give us grace, strength that we do not have. We come before you, Lord, not as a deserving people, but as a desperate people. We come before you, Father, as a needy people, knowing that we absolutely have to have you to be able to do the work of the Great Commission. So God, today, as we think about the method of fulfilling the task, of completing the work of the Great Commission, God, I ask, help us. Guide us, lead us, direct us, give us wisdom, Father, to be about it. Give us a heart that burns for it. May we not be satisfied until we're completing it. And Lord, may we always know your presence as we're obeying it. God, help us. We love you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Praying from our time together that souls will be saved, lives will be changed, and disciples will be made for your glory. We ask these things again in Jesus' name. Amen. Three simple things I want you to note today that we will do as a church in fulfilling the Great Commission. The first one is this, based out of Matthew 28, also in Acts 1:8, also reminding ourselves from the truth of John 15. I want you to think about this. And by the way, if you have your bulletin today, turn on the back of your bulletin, follow along together in your listening guide. And I want you to note that Ebenezer Baptist Church will first of all seek the Spirit for power. We will seek the Spirit for power. Before we desire to do anything else, every single week, I don't know if you realize this or not, and this is also a great place to get involved and get connected. Every single week, right above you, up here in the balcony area and over there in the room to the right, my right be your left, there are two individuals that gather every single week. It's a rotating list. And they go up there and they're praying the entire service. They're praying for you right now. They're asking God to move on your heart in ways only the Lord could move. They're asking God to remove the blinders. They're asking God to lift the shade so we can see clearly who He is and what He desires of us. And the reason we do that and the reason we pray is not just because we're a church and that's what people told us to do. We pray because we have been commanded to do so by Jesus Christ. And the reason we've been commanded to do so by Jesus Christ, one among many reasons, is that without Christ we cannot do anything. You're not going to grow in personal spiritual discipline, and we certainly aren't going to go forward collectively as a church in the disciplines of Jesus Christ without the power of Christ giving us the strength we need to be able to complete those commands. Look in the introductory passage there, the introductory statement. Fill in your blanks if you would. Jesus' presence and the work of the Holy Spirit are absolutely essential to walk with Christ and fulfill the Great Commission. We dare not believe we can heed the call and obey the commands of Christ apart from Him. We can't do it without Him. Now, there's several passages I want to turn your attention to in the biblical text. But before we do that, I just want you to be reminded of one of them in John 15. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same is going to bear much fruit." Now look at how he closes the statement in verse 5. "Apart from me, you cannot do anything." Apart from me, you can do nothing. No thing. And so maybe, just going to throw this out here today, maybe one of the best statements that we need to embrace in our own hearts in fulfilling the Great Commission is not just to remember Matthew 28, 19. We need to desperately remember Matthew 5, 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When I come before the Lord, I need to understand that when I come to Him, I'm not bringing anything to Jesus. I'm bringing an empty, broken, lifeless, dead soul to Christ when I come to Him and accept Him as Lord and Savior. And then beyond that, I'm bringing a needy spirit to Jesus, knowing that without Him, I'm not going to stay faithful in a personal walk with Christ. I'm not going to be able to live the blameless life He'd have me to. And I'm going to be honest with you. That's for everybody in the room this morning. There are certain hang-ups and habits and things in my life that I'm going to be honest with you. I couldn't begin to even think I could touch until I began to surrender that thing to Jesus. It was bigger than me. It was tougher than me. It was stronger than me. And I could not begin to release that thing until I begin to take it to the Lord. So just throwing it out there, just as a side note, if you're dealing with some certain sin in your heart and your life this morning, or you're dealing with some issues, addictions even, that you're dealing with in your heart, and you just can't seem to let go of them because they've got such a grip on you, man, part of releasing that out of your life is finally getting to a place where you're weak enough to say, "I can't." How many times have we heard somebody say, we've invited them to church, we've asked them to come be a part of the local assembly, "Hey, just come visit us." And they'll say something like this, "Preacher, I know I need to get in church, but I got some stuff I got to get in order before I come to church." We'll never see you. You're not going to get in order. You're not going to get it right. The whole reality of coming to Christ is realizing that you cannot fix you. We're not a room full of perfect people. We're a room full of weak, broken, messed up people, whom a perfect Savior has entered our hearts and lives and invited us to join Him in the effort of walking out of sin into the light, walking out of darkness, walking with Him in righteousness, to the extent that we not only just leave bad things, but now we begin to do good things within and through Him. And the core of all that good stuff, at the center of it all, is the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. So listen, following the Great Commission, following Jesus, that effort can be done alone through the power and work of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Look in Matthew 28. You got your Bibles open. Look in Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus closes the portion of the Great Commission by saying, "Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." And then He says this, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now go with me to Acts chapter 1. Flip over in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Keep your Bibles open. I'm going to always ask you to flip and turn and look. So do that as you go to Acts chapter 1. And I want you to look in verse 8. He's talking to His disciples. His disciples have seen Him resurrected. They have talked and walked with Him some 40 days now. And just before He ascends to heaven, He says this in verse 8. "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In verse 20 of Matthew 28, the reminder is, "I'm with you." In Acts 1, verse 8, the command is, "Stay here till the Spirit comes upon you." There must be something to the presence of God that's needed to do the work of God. Now, you don't have to be a brilliant theologian to figure that one out. If He's telling you, "I'm going to be with you as you do this commission work," and He's reminding His disciples in Acts 1, verse 8, "You wait in Jerusalem till the Spirit has come upon you." He also reminds them of that in Luke 24. He's saying this multiple times over and over again. Wait till you have my presence. Wait till you have my Spirit. I am with you when you go. Again, we need to be reminded. We cannot begin to do this in and of ourselves. We've got to have Him. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, in my life, I need the Holy Spirit just to make me attentive to the commission work. Now, I'm sure they won't mind me sharing, but just, you know, not too long ago, maybe last year sometime, towards the fall, sometime, I don't even remember when, but it was in the recent time. Our staff guys and some of our brothers who were at Fruitland, we all took a challenge together. And we said that for 90 days, 40 days, something like that, we were going to make one church invite. And we were also going, we were going to share the gospel one time and then make two church invites every single day for that 40 or 90 day period. Was it 40 days or 90 days? 40. Okay. For 40 days, we were going to do that together. And every single one of us, including myself, to a fault, we all came back and we said this: I have found out that I'm too busy. When I go into a Walmart, I'm there to seek and destroy. Not the building, just what I want. When I go to a McDonald's, or I go, and I have to go there sometimes. When I go to a fast food restaurant, I'm wanting to get in, get mine, get out. When I go to Belk's, I have to do that every now and again. When I go to Chuck E. Cheese, you know, I don't believe in purgatory. But if I did, the first level of hell is Chuck E. Cheese. Just saying. For all eternity, you see a little rat trying to give you a pizza, and somebody telling you 100 tokens for $10. And you hear the arcade in the background. All eternity. Awful. But even when you're places like that, we're busy, aren't we? We go to the ball field. And it's okay to do this. I'm about it too. We think about hours. That's okay. That's cool. You need to be there for your little ones. But I'm just telling you, if we don't learn how to slow down and let the Spirit of God whisper in our hearts reminders of the Great Commission, we'll find out that this commission work is so easy just to shuffle. And we'll continue to shuffle it while we're even doing spiritual type things. We see it often in the local church. You know, less than 2% of the local church will give a biblical tithe and share their faith on a regular basis. Matter of fact, not just on a regular basis. We'll do it, period. Period. Now, some of you are getting hung up on tithe, so just forget I ever said it. Just remove tithe. I'm just talking about sharing the gospel, period. Less than 2% of the local church is doing that. So that means if that's true for Ebenezer, and I'm just not receiving that because I think you're better. But let's just say that stat's right. That means 98% of the people in this congregation are so busy with their daily lives, it never occurs to them on a regular basis. Great Commission. They may hear about it. I come in, I preach on it. You can tell me, make disciples. You can tell me repentance, forgiveness. We can hear it, we can chant it, we can know it. But the statistics tell us, overwhelmingly, we're forgetting about it. Who's going to bring these things to mind? The Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send you the Comforter. And when I send you the Comforter, He's going to lead you, guide you into all truth. And here's how He's going to do it. He's going to do exactly what He said He was going to do in John 16. He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And He's going to do that in our own hearts as believers. And let's not resent Him when He does that. He's convicting us of sin so we don't have to stay there, so we can be lockstep with Jesus and not divided and broken. He's going to convict us of righteousness to tell us and reveal to us what is right, so we can remember things like the Great Commission and all the commands of Jesus we're taught to observe. And He's also going to convict us and remind us of coming judgment. Now again, if you're a Christian, you don't live your life with the judgment of God constantly over your head just saying, oh, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. That's not how the believer lives, because we realize that the wrath of God was poured out on Christ on the cross, and we live with a constant reminder, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and yes, we will have to answer for blown opportunities and missed times. But thanks be to God, when we stand there on that day, we will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And so the Spirit reminds us that we are in Christ, and the Spirit also reminds us, make your life count so that when you have to answer for how you used it, you won't find out you've wasted it. I'm going to tell you, those are core essential truths to walking with God, but we can so easily forget them if we're not careful. I need the Spirit to help me. And so, Ebenezer Baptist Church, I'm just telling you, I'm challenging you, I'm calling you afresh and anew to seek the Spirit of God for power. We cannot begin to think we can do this without Him. So as we look to Community Care Day, we're going to organize, we're going to plan, we're going to continue to ask you, bring in your items, bring in your clothing, bring in your stuff we're going to give out, get ready to go do some projects. But listen, we're also going to be calling you to prayer. We're going to pray together. We're going to bathe this thing in prayer. We're going to ask God to lead us and give us wisdom of the Holy Spirit, because I'm just telling you, there's no great work of God we can do apart from God. And the Bible is just replete with example after example of what it looks like to do the work of God without God and what it looks like to do the work of God with God. Think about some examples. There's just two I want to give you from the Old Testament. In Joshua chapter 7, there was sin in the camp. And a man named Achan thought he could disobey the commands of God and he could hide his disobedience and no one would ever know. And the people of God would just keep marching on and conquering the land and we'll claim it for ours. And the people of God had just left this big, giant, fortified city called Jericho. And they go over to the next city, which is Ai, which is a smaller city. And they think, well, good night. The Lord just gave us victory in Jericho. There's no reason in the world we couldn't conquer Ai. And so they just march on and they march on and they get outside the city and they send their cohort in. They send their spies in. And when they go in, they're defeated. I think it's 26 or 36 men die as they're making their retreat. And Joshua's broken. He calls out to God, God, I thought you told me that you was going to be with me just like you were with Moses. God, I thought you told me that go conquer the land, that you would give it to us. Lord, I thought you promised victory on every side. Where's the victory now? And it's almost in the text like God silences him. Hush. There's sin in the camp. Let's just stop right here and think about this. Sin doesn't just affect the one committing it. Sin affects everybody. Achan, his whole family, were executed at the command of God. Achan's wife didn't do that. Maybe she was an accomplice. I don't know. Achan's family didn't do that. Maybe they're accomplice. I don't know. But on top of that, because of Achan's sin, an entire nation with the power of God behind them spun on their heels and were running in fear. And 36 men die because of the sin of one man. You can't go forward with God while sinning against God. And then there's another example in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel that the King Saul is wanting to go on. He doesn't have time to wait on Samuel. And chapter 13, verses 8 through 15, the Bible teaches us that Saul just says, well, you know what? I'm just going to offer this sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to do this. I know how to do it. I've seen Samuel do it 100 times. I'm going to go ahead and do it. And we're going to go forward in battle and we're going to win the victory. Not what happened. Saul got ahead of God. He got ahead of Samuel. He did not wait on the prophet of God to show up. And he went ahead and offered strange sacrifice to the Lord. And God removes his hand and rejects Saul. You can't do the work of God without the Spirit and presence of God. But on the other side of that coin, we just look all through the New Testament and we see the power of God doing mighty things through just common people. Common people. I've told you often, and this is not a negative slide on anybody that lives on Main Street, but I'm just telling you, when Jesus goes and He recruits His disciples, He's starting in Edneyville. He's starting in Dana. He's starting in Mountain Home. He's not on Main Street recruiting His disciples. He's starting with just basic blue-collar guys who wake up, who show up, who can be counted on, who find their identity in what they do, who enjoy life and enjoy what they're doing. And He says, leave your nets and come with Me. And He takes these basic, common, hard-working, faithful blue-collar guys and He turns the world on its head with them. In Luke chapter 10, 72 of the followers of Christ go out and disciples are made. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches and 3,000 are saved. In Acts chapter 9, Tabitha is raised from the dead at the hand of a fisherman who denied Jesus. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are miraculously freed, and we could go on and on and on. We see what it looks like when you try to do the work of God without God, but you also see what it looks like when you do the work of God with God. The people that you're convinced cannot be saved The people that you've given up on, the people that you say, well, if they can be saved, anybody can. These are the people that come to Christ when we do the work of God and the power of God. Because God does things that only could be explained by Him. Well, we see here that we must, as a church, we must seek the Spirit for power, but we're also to call sinners to salvation. We have a message. Remember that from last week? That our message is a message of repentance and forgiveness. And if we're going to be faithful in that message, we have to call sinners to salvation. There are no genuine disciples of Jesus Christ who have not first believed Him unto salvation. Do you hear that? You can't be a disciple unless you're truly saved. Now, some are thinking, well, you're right, preacher. That's true. But it's sometimes the most basic biblical principles we forget. Well, there's a reason we ask you before you really want to go on a mission trip, we might ask you, tell us about your salvation experience. Before you want to become a deacon, we ask you to write out for us, bear witness, give testimony, give a written description of how you came to know Jesus. One of the first questions you ought to ask any preacher is when you got saved. Jesus is a great addition to any pastor's ministry. As a Great Commission church, we will serve others in order to share the gospel message of repentance and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And our mission is to serve and to care so that we might share the good news, to call sinners to salvation. Notice this is the whole pattern of the New Testament. John the Baptist, the forerunner, the frontrunner of Jesus Christ, he came preaching in the wilderness the message of repentance and the kingdom. Matthew 4:17, John is out of the picture. He decreased, Christ increased. Matthew 4:17, Jesus took up the charge and he goes forth. And what does he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Then in Matthew 28:19, we're told to go make disciples and teach them to observe all that Christ had commanded. In Colossians 4:5, we're told to walk toward those who need Christ, who are lost and outside of the gospel. In Ephesians 5:16, we're reminded to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. The Scripture just reminds us over and over again, urgency and faithfulness, urgency and faithfulness, urgency and faithfulness, urgency and faithfulness. Not lethargy and convenience. Urgency and faithfulness, not lethargy and convenience. For every one individual in the local church where we want to look at them and just say, man, you need to calm down. There's 100 more who need to get fired up. Charles Spurgeon said, for the man who never gets carried away, he should be. Billy Sunday said, when a man preaches, he looks like he's fighting bees. Why? Why? Why so much passion? Just chill out. Can't you just teach us? Just coach us along. Give us some encouragement. I want to encourage you, but I want to encourage you the stuff that matters most. There are 2.5 billion people that's never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Your neighbors are dying and going to hell. Your families are turning their back on God. We don't have time to take it easy. Wake up to the church is what I'd like to say. But not y'all. Not y'all. Because you're doing it, right? Amen. Praise God. That's for the church down the road. Amen. There's so much to do. And it all begins with doing what we do in the power of the Holy Spirit, but also saying the right things. Being faithful in the gospel message. Knowing what the gospel message is. And then boldly calling people to repent, turn from their old life, die to their old self so that Christ might live in them for a new one. You know, there are many ways that a Great Commission church can go towards lostness. We can do major events. I'm not against them. I don't really expect a whole lot out of them. To be honest with you, we're going to keep doing them. I think they're good. Very good advertisements for God and what's going on here. But I don't really expect a whole lot of them. I'm not really convinced that, you know, a fall festival or tonight's family night or circus next summer. We're not doing that, but I'm just saying. Sometimes we're just kind of lured into thinking, well, I tell you, if we could just get the next event, if we could do what that church is just doing, if we could just do what the church down the road's doing,
Oh, we'd win some people to Jesus. You know who? You know what wins people to Jesus? Jesus. What wins people to Jesus? Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not anti-event, but we got to make sure that while we do the event, we're just using them as a front porch and an open door to share the gospel. Major events to compel people to come in. We can go into communities and extend the gospel invitation. May 19, we're going to ask you, please come and help us. Please come help us. Please show up. Please be there. Many of you are ready. You've already told me. You've signed up. You're ready to go. You know where you're going to be serving. And if you don't know where you're going to be serving, show up anyway. We'll help you find that place. But we're going to be going into the community. We're going to be going right here on this property. Some say this sometimes. Well, preacher, I just really can't afford a mission trip right now. That's okay. We're going to have one right here. We'll bring it to you. The whole church is going on mission trip on May 19th. And we're going to care for the community and we're going to try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can do that by giving them some clothes or meeting some human needs or going to rake some leaves or going to do some projects in the community. By God's grace, let's do it. There's nothing wrong with getting in the community, but we need to understand we are serving so that we might be sharing. We're serving so that we can share. We can also serve in various capacities in communion to encounter lost people. We can host major crusades from time to time for people to come and hear. But I'm just telling you, you know what I think is most effective? What I think is most effective? Listen to me. This is what I think is most effective. Preacher, what do you think is most effective? I'm glad you're asked. I want to share that. Now that I've had my ADD moment, listen. I talk to myself because I understand me. I'm just letting you clue into what's going on. You just happen to be listening to me while I'm talking to me. Listen, here's what I think is most effective in the Great Commission work. Start seeing your workplace as mission field. Start seeing where you play as mission field. What do you mean by play? Oh, play, preacher. When you fish, when you hunt, when you golf, when you play baseball, when you make crocheted baskets. I don't know. But whatever your thing is, mission field. Where you live. God forbid you get on a plane to go to Seattle, Washington in July. Or maybe next year you get on a plane and we go with Brother Harry and his group to Malawi. God forbid you board a plane and your next door neighbor's never heard the name of Jesus out of your mouth. Well, my neighbor lives 2 miles down the road. He's the closest one. God forbid if we're boarding planes and flying over counties and states and waters and oceans to share the gospel and we're overlooking our neighbor. You know what I think is most effective? Start engaging those who are closest to you with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, it ain't going to be easy. These are the people that know the most about you. Your next door neighbor knows when you holler at your dog in the backyard. Or your wife. Or your children. Your next door neighbor knows when you have a little fit of rage. I'm sure that's not for anybody in this room. I mean, these who are closest to you, they know the most about you. Start with your family. Oh, wow. Those who are closest to you know the most about you. Start raising the bar in your own Christian consistency, and then as you're raising the bar, you're never calling someone to the gospel out of a state of perfection. You need to know that, and those you're talking to need to know that. Ain't nobody in this perfect in this room, including this guy. It's this guy. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm just telling you, start with those closest to you. Begin there. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. So start using areas in your life that are right around you. And while you're doing that, be faithful to be someone who's living a consistent Christian life to such an extent that you could at least faithfully call sinners to salvation. So our method is going to be to seek the Spirit for power. Our method is going to be to call sinners to salvation. Our method is going to be to invite believers to discipleship. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 4, and this is how we'll close today very quickly. Look with me in Matthew 4. I want you to look in verse 18. Matthew 4, verse 18. Jesus is calling His first disciples. This is the first four disciples that ever followed Jesus that we have recorded. Matthew 4, 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who he called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed Jesus. Look at that introductory statement in your outline. Let's follow along and fill that in. The nature of effective disciple-making is this: being together in gospel-centered, scripture-driven, mentor-to-mentee relationships to reproduce the relationship in others again and again and again until Christ returns. If you want to know if you are a faithful disciple, listen to me. If you want to know, am I a faithful disciple? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever produced a disciple? A faithful disciple will produce a disciple. Not only that, if you want to know if you've ever been a faithful disciple who's making an effective difference, has the disciple you made produced a disciple? Have you ever produced a disciple of Jesus Christ in your Christian walk? Period. Look at the entirety. I got saved July the 8th, 1996. I can say that. It's the day I got saved. It was a Monday night, 7:30 p.m., Lynchburg, Virginia, sitting two-thirds of the way back. Scott Kemp preached the gospel, and as a teenager, I came to know Jesus Christ. And since 1996 to this very day, God forbid, what is that, 22 years? I don't know. I read for a living. I don't do numbers. But for however long that is, in over two decades of following Jesus, if I've never produced a disciple in my life, God help me. What have I been doing? If I'm a Great Commission Christian, the mission is be a disciple who produces a disciple who produces a disciple who produces a disciple. And notice, I put some key words in here in this statement. I want you to look at them. The nature of effective disciple making is this: being together in gospel-centered, scripture-driven, mentor-to-mentee relationships to produce the relationship in others again and again and again until Christ returns. There's two words I want to draw your attention to as we close today: together and relationships. Now just please hear me out, and I'm going to say this very patiently and kindly and with grace. Just listen to me. You're not going to make disciples if after every time the preacher says amen, you are kicking up dust and squalling tires to get out of here. If the reason you're coming is to get it done, if the reason you're coming is to check it off your list, you're missing something. You're missing something. This is not something we just check off the list. This is not something we just get done. We have got to learn what it means to start hanging around with each other. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is hang out. What, and like talk about Leviticus? No! Talk about your children and fishing and hunting. Loving every day. That's the way that it comes. Anyway. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is stand beside one another, sit in a bag chair, have a hot dog with chili on it, and just talk about the Braves. Because why would you talk about any other baseball team? Praise God, we're having revival. We cannot begin to build relationships until we start making relationships. Did everybody hear that? You can't build the relationships that will eventually produce disciples unless at some point you just start being together. That's why we're constantly, I hear it all the time, and I love it. This is really a badge of honor for me. We'll have some of our faithful ladies say this right here. Boy, I tell you, all we do around here is eat. Amen. I love it. What else is a badge going to do? We don't cuss, we don't fuss, we don't sit on sidewalks, we don't drink. So what do? We eat. Why do we eat? To be together. Now, some of you come and eat because you love Sister Ruby's casserole. But I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, you know why I like why we gather? You know why I like that? Because we're together. We're together.
You can tell me you love your family all day long. I'll tell you what, I'd die for my children. I'd love my wife. I love my husband. But if you can say it all day long, if you're never with them, I find it hard to believe you. I love Ebenezer. I just love that church. It's such a wonderful church. Name me 10 people that go down there. It's kind of like this. We used to play church softball together back home. And you'd know you'd play that team was just stinking stacked. I mean, they could have played for the Asheville Tourist. I mean, stacked. They got dude hitting seeds at everybody. They got people hitting bombs. And you're thinking, all these people go to the same church? So me being the snarky little preacher, stroll over to the bench. What's up, boys? How you doing? Who y'all playing for? They'd literally have to look down the shirt. Well, this week we're playing for Ebenezer. And then I say this, who's the pastor down there? Hold on, I've got to get my Gatorade. I hear this often because this church is growing. I don't know anybody down there at church anymore. Again, that's a badge of honor for me. I don't either. I don't know who 90% of you people are, but I love you. How do I get to know you? Come tonight at 6 p.m. How do I get to know your life? How do I get to know your story? I mean, you can either come in and sit down and find you a pew somewhere and just bait people. Preacher talks to Morris every Sunday. Sits beside Morris. Preacher, sitting up right beside Morris. I've been here 4 months. He ain't said nothing to me. I'm just going to tell you, I am full-blooded, 100% human being. And my wife said, amen. I'm going to miss people. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to miss assignments. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I am not perfect. I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm just a dude under a hay bale that God called out of a place called King's Mountain. I really don't know if I could show it to you on a map. But God found me and I'm trying to do the best I can, Emery, to love people. To love people. How do we love people? You've got to be around people. If you're a part of a church and you're wondering why you're so disconnected, it's probably not the preacher's fault. If you're part of a local church and you're wondering why, I just don't know anybody. It's look in the mirror in the morning. And there stands the person who's responsible for making relationships. Well, I just don't know if I just don't like all that close stuff. I want to do my thing. You can't make disciples by yourself. You can't. I'm just telling you, if every single time we gather, your initiative is to get out here as quick as you can, you're missing something. And we're missing you. We do it together. Notice the call. I'm going to go through these quickly and we'll go close. Verse 19 out of Matthew 4. Jesus came by. He called them to follow Him. It was a lockstep relationship. Go with me. Be with me. Where I go, you go. What I do, you do. You come with me and follow me. It was also a call to abandon. In both passages, when He calls Peter and Andrew and He calls James and John, the Scripture reminds us on both accounts, they both do the same thing at the same time in the same way. They immediately left their nets. There was a radical departure of an old life so that they could be a radical embracing of a new. Did you hear it? If I'm going to be a disciple, there has to be a radical departure of an old life so that I can find a radical encounter with a new one. There was a call to abandon. There was also a call to learn. In Matthew 11, borrowing from this, Jesus calls those who are listening to Him, if you are weak, if you are heavy laden, if your labor is hard, you come to me and I'll give you rest. And then He says this in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now we don't use yokes anymore, but just so you'll know, here's what a yoke is. A yoke is an implement in farming. You would take an older ox, a seasoned ox, who knew what the drill was, you would put his head in one side, then you would take a young ox and you would put his head in the other. And the young ox would learn from the older ox what exactly was expected of them and what they could do.
And there together in that yoke, there was one beam across the top. There were two loops on the bottom. There those two would learn together, or the young one would learn from the elder, and the elder would teach the younger what the process would be. And that's what Jesus has invited you to do. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Put your head in the hole beside me, and we're going to walk together through life. And I'm going to lead you where you go. We will follow the footsteps of Jesus where'er they go. You know, we used to sing that song. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the footprints of Jesus where'er they go. How can we say that? Only until we put our head in the yoke with Jesus. There's also a call to action. We see it was immediate response. So here's what we're going to do. Listen, here's the method. Here's how, until we come up with a better one, here's what we're going to do. We're always going to be trying to do this better, but right now, here's what it looks like here. Listen, here's what it looks like here. To try to produce disciples and invite other people to discipleship, here's what we're going to do. Number one, we're going to constantly build relationships. So when that preacher's always saying, come, let's eat ice cream. Come, let's eat a hot dog. Come, let's have a fellowship. Come, let's go to the park. It's not about the food, because to be honest with you, I could probably go to a restaurant and get better. And we have wonderful cooks here. But it really don't take a lot of skill to burn a hot dog. Can I get a witness? It's not about the hot dogs. It's not about the hamburgers. It's about relationships. Relationships. Being with the people of God. Learning one another's story. Engaging one another in fellowship. A fellowship is not a casserole. A fellowship is living life together. We're going to build relationships. We're going to grow in the Scriptures. We're going to constantly, I'm going to beat the drum loud and clear. Get in Sunday school. Get in a Sunday school class. Get in a Sunday school class. If you're frustrated as to why nobody asks you to serve, I'll be honest with you, we look at our Sunday school roles. If there are areas of key service, why in God's name would I ask anybody to serve that hadn't got a part of a Bible study somewhere? Sunday school. And then inside the Sunday school, we're going to be challenging people in smaller groups to D groups. What are D groups? Disciple-making groups. I lead my D group on Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m. And it is a privilege and an honor to meet with these brothers. I look forward to it every single week. They say it's changing their lives. It's changing my life. And we're growing together in the Scriptures. And God is working in that process. And I'm not just hearing that out of my D group. I'm hearing that out of other D groups in this room. Of other people who are leading them. You might be sitting there saying, well, I've never been invited to no D group. Are you in Sunday school? And if you are in Sunday school, let your teacher know, and we'll do our best to try to forward or funnel you to one that would host you and welcome you. We're not trying to hide this. I'm preaching about it. I want you to be a part. So we're going to grow together in the Scriptures through Sunday school and D groups, and we're going to do Bible studies on them periodically, and then we're going to create intentional disciple-making atmospheres. We're going to create an intentional disciple-making atmosphere. Try our best to accompany you in ministry. We're going to try our best to exemplify ministry. Then we're going to try our best to watch you do ministry and be with you. And then it's time to kick you out of the nest. Go do it. Go on. Go on. Did anybody else's dad make those two words into one? It wasn't, go on, son. My dad, it sounded like this. Go on. Go on. I do it to my boys now. And I'm telling you as a church, please forgive me for my hillbilly lingo, but I really do feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, go on. It's time to get on with it. What are you doing? Are you seeking the Spirit for power? Are you calling people to salvation? Are you inviting others into discipleship? And if not, why? Let's help you. That's our method. And we're going to try our best to improve on it all the time. But really, it's not going to change a whole lot. Because at the core of it all is the Great Commission. And those are our marching orders. So what's the mandate of the Great Commission? Make disciples. What's the mandate of the Great Commission? Good. There's about 13 of you that just got it. All right. Now, all together now, what's the mandate of the Great Commission? That sounds like a church. What's the message of the Great Commission? All right. Repentance and forgiveness. What's the message of the Great Commission? Repentance and forgiveness. Sounds like a church. And our method will be seek the Spirit for power. Call sinners to salvation. Invite souls to discipleship. That's our method. And we get it all from the Scriptures. The question is today, will you join us? It's going to be a crazy ride. You want to go though? You won't regret it. And you're going to want to be a part of it. Because God's at work. God's at work. If you want to join, you come. You need to join this church today, you come. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, here's the message. Jesus Christ loved you so much He died for you on the cross so that you could repent of your sin, turn from your sin and walk to Him. And if you would confess Him that He died for you on the cross and raised again 3 days later, you could be forgiven of your sin. That's the good news of the gospel. And through that relationship, He'd give you a new life on earth and promise you eternal life in heaven. If you want to be saved today, you come. You trust Him. This altar is going to be open. I'll be here to receive you. Two brothers will be here to pray with you. You come. If you just need to pray today, please, church, I'm begging you. Join us in the method of making disciples. Please come. Please trust Him.